Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. I don't know why, but I have a profound sense of the Spirit of God being with us this morning, and I'm thankful. Thank you for preparing that with Elliot. I think Elliot stepped out. I'll tell him when he comes back. It is a good thing for humans to desire to praise God with instruments, with their voices. David is called a man after God's own heart, and he loved making songs for the Lord, about the Lord. I love it. Thankful. And I'm thankful for this church. I know that for you who've been here for many, many years, maybe it seems regular, but listen, it's not regular in our day and age for a church to say, we want to make much of the Bible because in it we think God's thoughts after Him. We build up in our faith. We're ready to make a defense for the reason that the hope is in us. Why do you believe that? Because God told us in His Word. I'm not going to say that we're a church that has lots of frills, but I am thrilled that I get to tell you about the Savior of the world. It fills all of us, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but the joy that was in Him led Him to the cross. And like our Savior, we have joy in our God. I pray that God would help us this morning and always. Well, this morning we're going to look at 57, Luke 1, 57 through 80. For those of you who are just coming in, we just started a study in Luke. This is the third message in this series. I hope to go verse by verse until we finish the book. So it'll take some time. If I live that long, then we'll go through it. If I get hit by a bus before then and I don't, well, I'll see you later. And somebody else, if you want to finish Luke for me, you can. Last time we read verses 26 through 56, and if you remember, Jesus' birth is foretold by the angel Gabriel in a visit to Mary. She was a virgin betrothed to Joseph of the house of David. And Gabriel told her that though she was a virgin, she would conceive and bear a son by the Holy Spirit, and that she would call that child Jesus. Now, I've never been a woman, but you women have, and those of you who have kids know what it was like when you were a virgin. And if you were told you were going to be bearing a child and you were a virgin, that would seem like a very odd statement. How is this possible? And Mary does ask that question. How is this possible? I'm a virgin. And Gabriel tells her that the child will be of the Holy Spirit, and the child will be great, even called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord is planning to give this son the throne of his father David, and he will, quote, reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. How is it that believers in Jesus have eternal life? Because they are members of a kingdom that has no end. Jesus, the Messiah, will reign forever and ever and ever as He is now. In fulfillment of the Scriptures, God promised David that his offspring would be on the throne forever. And David may have not known exactly what he meant by that. He may have thought that his line would be on the throne forever, even though those descendants would die each one, and a new one would be put on the throne. And it's partially true of Solomon. David's told that his offspring would build a house for God's name. And that's partially true for Solomon. He did build the house. But according to the New Testament writers, Jesus is the promised heir that David was told about. And that he will reign forever. Listen, Jesus is building a house for God's name. Do you know this? He's building a house for God's name right now. A spiritual house made of living stones. Listen, friend, this is a very special house. Even the building materials are filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine such a house? Even the stones that make up the walls are filled with the Holy Spirit. Solomon built a house for God, yes, but that's not the ultimate fulfillment of that. Jesus is building a house for God's name, the church. He is the Son of the Most High God that Melchizedek even spoke of. Not like the gods of the nations and their idols. I mean the Most High God. Just like Daniel spoke of. This Son of the Most High God, His kingdom has no end. Amen.
Amen.
No end. Verse 57 on today's text. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. Verse 64, "And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Verse 80, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Amen. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. The time came for Elizabeth to deliver the miracle son. You remember? I know you do. It hadn't been that long, but she was told, well, actually Zechariah was told, that they would be having a child soon. And Zechariah says, "How is this possible? I'm old, my wife is barren and advanced in years." And If you remember, Gabriel was not pleased with his response, even though it seems like a logical question to ask, doesn't it? But Gabriel is not pleased, and he says, "You will be mute, and as we discussed before, probably deaf also." And we'll look at that in just a second. "Until these things come to pass." But this miracle son, the angel tells Zechariah that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And as we read last time, when Mary went to visit her relative, when Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, John leapt in her womb. And the text says, for joy. For joy. Her relatives and neighbors heard that the Lord had shown her mercy, we are told. Mercy? How? How had the Lord shown her mercy? Well, by giving her a child. Her whole life she had been barren, which was perceived to be a disgrace. Not only is she given a child, but they are told that he will prepare the way of the Lord. He will be great. And the text says here, her neighbors and family rejoiced with her. They were happy. Verse 59, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. Listen, there were a lot of things that Israel was doing wrong, and God was displeased with them. But they weren't completely and utterly and totally disobedient to every will of God at all times, right? Why did they come to circumcise the child on the eighth day? Because God commanded that they do so. They came to circumcise the child. And they say, "You're going to call him Zechariah, right?" Mom, "No, John." They're puzzled. "No one in your family is named John. That's not how we name people." They look at the dad. What's the name, really? And he can't speak. And presumably not here either. And this is why I think that. Verse 62, they made signs to his father inquiring what he wanted him to be called. If he could hear the whole conversation, why do they need to make signs to him to ask? What do you want him to be called? What does it mean, made signs? I don't know. Did they write it down? Did they gesture? Don't know. But they bring him a tablet. He writes on the tablet, John. Listen, these things are important because they're in the Word of God. When we say, as in the Apostles' Creed, and they say, Jesus born of the Virgin Mary, well, why is it in there? Because it's in here. The reason why that is a trustworthy creed that most Christians can agree with, it's almost each point is from the scripture. It is not a wives' tale or a myth that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. It happened. It's not a wives' tale or a myth that two old people had a child that was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. John. And why did she do it? Why did she want to call him John? Because the angel commanded Zechariah, "You will call him John." And you see, as soon as he writes on the tablet, John is his name, the angel says, "All right, you got it now. I'll let you talk and hear again." The people, the neighbors, they look to the dad. They got to straighten this out. John. No. What do you want his name to be? He writes out on the tablet, his name is John, and the text says, quote, they all wondered. They wondered. Verse 64 through 66, having obeyed the instructions of Gabriel, He can speak again and hear, and he spoke a blessing to God. See that? At the end of 63, he asked for a writing tablet. Of 64, immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on the people. Listen, why were they all of a sudden fearful? This man had been mute and deaf for several months after a strange incident that happened in the temple. He comes out of there, he can't speak or hear, and they know he's seen a vision, they think, when he comes out of there. And for months and months, he can't talk at all. He writes down his name is John, and all of a sudden he can speak again. He's blessing the name of God. Fear came on the people. I think because they realized something special is going on here. God is at work in this baby. This child will indeed be great. For the hand of the Lord was on him, even from his mother's womb. In verse 67... Zechariah, having a loosed tongue and filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to prophesy. Listen, he didn't begin to speak in a language that no one could understand, being filled with the Holy Spirit, as some people will argue now. Oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what are you saying? I have no idea. Well, do you have someone who knows? No. Well, why are you saying it then? Well, it's just between me and God. Well, how is God blessing you if you have no idea what it is? Zechariah, having a loosed tongue filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to prophesy in a language that people can understand. This is not a hard concept. When Paul is instructing the church, he says, how can you bless the church if no one knows what it is? It's just noise. They can't actually understand the words and syllables and phrases that are coming out of your mouth. Better to say a handful of words to encourage someone, right, than 10,000 words in an unknown language. And that's not really in the text, but it was a good time for me to point something out. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Zechariah, he's praising God because, listen, the promised salvation of God is coming. It's at hand. We talked about this, and I want to reemphasize it because it's very important to what Luke is doing here. In chapter 1 before, he talks about this child. Gabriel, actually, but Luke recording it. That the child, let's turn back over there. verse 15 of chapter 1, he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And listen, if you want to grab hold of that, he must not drink wine or strong drink as some sort of proof. Jesus drank wine. John wasn't supposed to, but it's not everybody's. It's not the ideal for all people that the really mature won't drink wine. Did Jesus lack some sort of maturity? Anyway, he will be great before the Lord. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, we talked about this, but if you look at this, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, it sounds very similar to what Malachi prophesies in the future coming of Elijah. Luke, in recording that here, is saying John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. That prophecy is talking about the Son of Righteousness coming with healing in His wings. Luke is recording and saying, yes, and when you see John coming, you know that Messiah is not far behind. He is Elijah that is to come. Zechariah is praising God in verse 68 because he has an idea of what's happening by the Spirit. Listen, he may not have known this by his own flesh, his own reason, his own thoughts, his own digging deep into the Scriptures, but the text says he's filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy. John's arrival in the Spirit and the power of Elijah means the Messiah is not far behind. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. Why a horn? If you think about horns as it relates to animals, the horn is a picture of strength. Right? What animals that have horns and they get into a scrape, what do they do with those horns? They use them. And if you were to dehorn one of those animals, it is a severe problem, right? Jesus is the powerful horn of salvation. I mean, John's significant in the salvation of God, right? He is significant. He is preparing the people. But Jesus' arrival is the strength of God, the might, the power. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, thus that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers. Zechariah, by the Holy Spirit, he's praising God's faithfulness to do what was promised from of old. Listen, this is very important, because God promised us something from of old also, that if we believed on the name of Jesus, we would not perish. When we talk about what they believed from of old, it's been longer since Christ to us than since those things that were prophesied to happen in their time. What was it, 1,000 years? 1,500 years? Since Jesus? Over 2,000 years. If you can see that the people of God from of old believed the promises that were even older than that, and God was faithful to do it, what about for us? Is he lying to us? Did Jesus go to prepare rooms for us or not? And the answer, friends, is he did. He would never lie about such a thing. Zechariah is right to praise God for his faithfulness to do what he said he was going to do a long time past, right? We're clinging to the promises and to the proven track record of God to be faithful to promises, even though it's been a long time since he made them. Unless you despair, he's not slow in fulfilling his promise. He's patient. He wants all of his people to come and be saved. In verse 71 through 75, the Messiah will save Israel from all enemies. And listen, this is very important for us, especially the great enemy, the greatest enemy that stands between you and God, and it's sin. Zechariah, he praises God because the coming of my boy means that the salvation of Israel is at hand. He's going to save people from sin and bring mercy. You talk about what we talked about this morning about Israel being carried off into captivity and slavery because of their wickedness and disobedience to God. Listen, all the earth has been caught up in captivity and slavery to sin. And though they might wish to be delivered from such things, they have no power nor ability to do so on their own. When the people of God are delivered from sin, praise ought to be given towards God. Deliverance has happened. People who were drug off into slavery and all manner of evil and terrible things happened to them are brought back into the promised land of God. And then what happens? Verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. It's not that we don't fear God. We do, in a right way. But we don't fear sin's ultimate end. Right? What is the ultimate end of sin in human? Death. Death. The final enemy to be defeated. We can serve God without fear. Go ahead, kill me. People have been burned alive, and they chose rather to be burned than to take back their confession. Even if you kill me, yet I live. Don't you know I'm immortal? I can't recall who this was, but it was a particularly aggressive and bold general in the Civil War. And one of his soldiers asked him, "How is it that you just go right into the fray every time with no fear of death?" And he said, "Son, until my hour comes, I'm immortal. They can't kill me." For Christians, listen, they can't kill you temporarily. Ought we to praise God that even though the wicked would slay us, they have no power over us long term, we will rise and live with our Savior forever and ever. That hymn is beautiful. Beautiful life without an end. We can serve God without fear. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. And what is so elusive in the lives of the wicked? Peace. And I don't mean a fake peace like the false prophets of Israel would say, when God would bring a true prophet and say, "Watch out. God's had it up to here. He's about to take you away." And the false prophets, "No, no, 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 no. Peace, peace. Look all around. There's nothing going on." In our day, there's many people that are living in secure homes with 24 hours a day security monitoring systems, life insurance, health insurance, home insurance, car insurance, good jobs, peace. But there's no peace without knowledge of the Savior and commitment to bow to His wishes, His commands. Verse 76, Zechariah changes toward his child. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I don't really understand diagramming sentences very well, but this is a one long run-on sentence in my mind. Starts in verse 68 and goes into verse 79, comma, 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 semicolon, comma, comma, comma. There's a lot going on there. But the point is, John is going to be called the prophet of the Most High God. He will fulfill the prophecy of Malachi. and he will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And if you think about it, sometimes I lose sight of how significant John's ministry was. The text tells us that all of Israel was going out to him to be baptized in a baptism of repentance. This is not a small little thing that he was doing. God was using him mightily and making the people ready to hear and receive the Messiah. And there, lest someone be confused, John says, yeah, I have a part right now, but when the real guy comes, I'm going to have to decrease and he's going to increase. He's better than me. When he comes, he's going to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And if you think about the history of Israel and the shroud over the nation because of unbelief and wickedness, disobedience, shame has characterized the people. We talked about this. Joseph and Mary of the line of David are living in Nazareth, a place that people doubt openly, can anything good come from there? They're being oppressed by Rome. They've dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death for many years. They've been oppressed. They have oppressed even among their own people. And listen, this is the problem with sin. It separates you from God's flourishing. Does he want a husband and wife to love each other as themselves? Does he want them to be gentle and kind to their children? Does he want those children to obey their father and mother? And if all that happened, what would be the result? It would be a family that flourished. But because of sin, the husband doesn't love his wife as he ought to, nor the wife her husband. Nor do the parents love their children as they ought to, nor do the children obey their parents as they ought to. And neighbors don't help each other when they need help. And all these sins, they separate humanity from the good path that God has. But listen, I know that we're looking in the past, but as we're working through Luke, the coming of John means Jesus is on the way. All that darkness and shame and guilt and unbelief, disobedience, messed up lives, all that's changing. People who lived in the shadow of death, they won't fear anymore. And a large part of that is John's ministry. The text says he's going to guide the people's feet in the night to the light of Jesus and to the way of peace. Verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Well, I mean, we know how the story ends. But I like going through it again. I pray God would help us and that the desired end would come to pass. What is the desired end of Luke's gospel? To be more certain about the things that happened. Let's go back to that. Chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Why should we go through this again, older saints? How many times have you read through the Gospels? Well, to make it more certain. drive that anchor hold even deeper. And maybe some haven't believed yet. I pray that you would. Don't judge yourself unworthy of eternal life by unbelief. If you believe, the text of God says that times of refreshing will come from the Lord. That though your sins be bloody red, like crimson and scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for John. We thank you for blessing his parents and helping them to raise the child. We thank you for the fulfillment of your promises in the past, even that you would send Elijah, that he would prepare the way of the Lord. And Father, we're thankful that you did fulfill that promise. You sent Elijah, John, and the spirit and power of Elijah to call the people to repentance, to make ready the way of the Lord. We thank you for this first chapter of Luke. We thank you for the testimony that we might have certainty about the things that we've believed. That Mary was told that she would have a child being a virgin. And that Elizabeth was given a child in old age. Father, help us to believe your promises and to trust you, even if it doesn't make sense to the world. Please. And please bless us the rest of our day today. Help us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.